Well, today we wrap up our summer series through the book of Psalms. And again, we've only been able to hit about 10% of them. I hope it's been a good summer for you. I've enjoyed the preparation, the time in the Psalms. And so we bring that to a close today. I've asked to have put in your bulletin, this overview that I've put together of the book of Psalms. We put it in the first Sunday as we started through our series. I put it in there again the last Sunday, just for you. It's for you if you'd like to look at it. It's again an overview. At the beginning of the summer, we looked at it into what we were going into. At the end of the summer, we look at what we've been at and we've been going through in the book of Psalms. And so it's just a very, very brief overview of this book. Today we're in Psalm 32, and so we draw to a conclusion this series with a psalm of repentance, a psalm of forgiveness, a psalm of God's grace, about the blessing that is known by those who have been forgiven by God. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, you can be turning to Psalm 32. It's in the Old Testament, and the book of Psalms is about halfway through your entire Bible. So if you turn halfway through, you're going to come really close if you don't hit the Psalms and leaf left or right as you will, and you'll come across the largest book of the Bible, Psalms. And we're on Psalm 32 today. We're going to talk about the pardoning mercy of God and about the reality that the pardoning mercy of God is the only really sure way to joy in life. And so in our psalm for today, we're going to find really a profound New Testament truth that is given to us by an Old Testament saint, by King David. And he's going to talk about the mercy that comes from a pardoning God and the life that it breathes into us when we know that God has indeed forgiven our sins. And so we speak much about that from the New Testament, as we should. But here we see an Old Testament saint rejoicing in really this New Testament concept of the grace of God poured out. Not again that the Old Testament doesn't speak of the grace of God. It does throughout. But we see this hope and this joy that comes from true forgiveness, from knowing that God has indeed taken our sins and cast them, as the scripture says, as far as the east is from the rest, from the west, thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness. And so David invites us into this psalm to the joy and the blessing that is promised to the man or woman, the young person who has come to know hope and faith, we would say on this side of the cross, in Jesus Christ. There is no joy, friends, there is no blessing. There is nothing that is promised for the man or the woman or the young person who is diligent in keeping laws and rules and regulations. There is no promise of forgiveness for that. There is no promise of hope in abiding by the law. But there is a promise of hope in finding hope in the grace and the mercy of God. God's grace and his mercy are for lawbreakers who, solely by God's mercy, solely by God's grace, have found forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ. And so if you're one of our young people here today and you're looking for, hey, what's my takeaway today? Your takeaway is simply this: you will not apprehend God. You will not, that's too big of a word. You will not find God. You will not know God by following rules and regulations. You'll find God in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find hope in God. Now, once you've found hope in God, obey your moms and dads. Follow their rules and regulations, okay? This is what the scriptures call us to do. It doesn't mean that we don't ever obey rules and regulations. It doesn't mean we don't ever obey what God has called us to do. We're going to see that very clear, not only in this text, but in some texts that we draw from the New Testament. But we do not come to hope in God by following rules and regulations. We do that only by the grace and the mercy of God. So let's see how this pans out for us in Psalm 32 this morning. Let's stand together. Let's honor God as I read from this psalm. Psalm 32. And I'm going to take off my glasses because I've got a new prescription that my eyes aren't used to yet, so no comments about my age. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so the conclusion to this psalm today, verses 10 and 11, are really an apt introduction to the psalm itself, because here we're going to find that very familiar biblical contrast between the sinner and the saint, between the righteous and the wicked. Now, if you're here today and you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, do not hear me saying that there's a distinction between good people and bad people, because that's not the distinction that the scriptures make. It makes a distinction between the upright and those who are not upright, those who the scriptures would call wicked. It makes a distinction between the sinner and the saint, but not between good people and bad people, because there aren't good people and bad people. We're all, as it were, bad people. We all need a Savior, every single one of us. And so that's not the distinction that the psalmist or the New Testament draws here. But it does make a distinction between those who have come to know God and those who have not come to know God, those who are covered by the blood of Jesus and those who are not covered by the blood of Jesus. There is a clear distinction biblically there. Friends, we need to come to an understanding again, as I spoke about even last week, this concept of sin that our culture so much wants us not to talk about. But we have to come to a clear understanding of how badly we need a Savior, as I've said multiple times. We cannot know the good news until we know the bad news. And the bad news is we need a Savior. Now, this is what David tells us today. That there is iniquity, there is sin, there is transgression in his life, and he needs to know God. We need to know that as well. C.S. Lewis, a great writer from last century, said this: a recovery of the old sense of sin is essential to Christianity. Christ takes it for granted that men and women are bad. Until we feel the assumption of his to be true, though we're part of the world he came to save, we're not part of the audience to whom his words are addressed. We have to have come to a right understanding of who we are before we can come to God in repentance and seek his grace and his mercy. And so although there isn't a world of difference between human beings, there is a world of difference between the upright and the wicked. One way leads to life and another way leads to death. And that is the contrast, the biblical contrast between these two. This is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, can say, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow leads only to death. So we have two different types of sorrow here, right? Everybody has sorrow in their life. One sorrow, for those who have come to know Christ, leads to repentance and ultimately to salvation and leaves no regret. We're able to, or we should be able to, move on with our lives now. We have confessed before God. God has promised to forgive us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, that confession leads to salvation, which ultimately leads to the sense of not carrying the sin anymore with us. But there's also a worldly sorrow. Those are people who don't know Christ, who feel genuinely sorry for things. Now, I would say more often than not, what they feel is sorry that they got caught. But that's not always the case. I think there are times when non-believers, those who would say there is no God, or if there is a God, I'm not interested in that God, who would still feel a genuine remorse and sorrow for their actions, for the collateral damage of their actions on other people, whatever the case might be. But that sorrow, devoid of a coming to God in repentance for his grace, leads to death. It just leads to death. It's a sorrow that points us only to the grave, Paul says. There's a distinction between those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ, even in terms of how we sense sorrow and guilt and what we do with that sorrow and guilt. And so in verse 10, Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. See, there's a distinction here. There's a contrast that is being made. There are those who have these many sorrows. They are in the category of what the Bible calls the wicked. And then there is this category of those who have God surrounding them with steadfast love. Those are the ones who have sought God and what the scriptures would call saints. Both Old Testament and New Testament would refer to those people as saints of God. Friends, our transformation in Christ must lead to changed lives. It takes time. And for some, it happens quicker than others. And for some, they never reach the same level of whatever, righteousness or holiness, whatever we want to call that in life. But it leads to transformation. When God gets a hold of us, it leads to transformation. We see a contrast between our old lives and our new lives, or we should. And again, we grieve and we're sorrowful about the fact that our new lives are not as new as they should be. And so we're in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and struggling along the way. And we're sorrowful and we repent, and it leads us to having no regrets because of our confession before God. But it does lead to transformed lives. If you took me into a hospital and you showed me the waiting room and there were people who were moaning and groaning, waiting to see the doctor, and you said, these are the ones who are waiting to see the doctor, and it would make sense. They need to see a doctor. They're in pain. They're in agony. But you take me in now to the recovery room and you say, here's the recovery room, and if in the recovery room all I see is people moaning and groaning because they're in pain and agony, there's two things I'm going to think, or at least one of two things. Either the person's lying and these people haven't seen the doctor, or these people need a new doctor, right? There should be a contrast here. Take me into the recovery room, and I'm seeing people who are recovering, and they're not perfect, but I'm seeing that they've been transformed. Something's happened in their lives. They've seen the doctor. David says, man, when I would not confess my sin, I was wasting away. I was moaning and groaning. But many are the blessings of those who have confessed. Many are the blessings of those who have come to know God in Christ. And therefore, he says, we hide ourselves in God. And in that hiding place, we find steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord. Here's that great Hebrew word that we've talked about a couple of times in our Summer of Psalms this summer. It's that Hebrew word chesed, which means just that. Steadfast love. It is a deep, it is a penetrating love. It's used over 250 times in the Old Testament, speaking of God's love for his people. It is a steadfast love. It's one word in the Hebrew. We have to use two words in the English to translate it. It's translated different ways. The mercy of God, the everlasting kindness of God. It is one word that we use multiple words in English to describe because it describes so many things for those of us who have come to know God. It is steadfast. It is immovable. It is incomprehensible, this love of God. And this is the love that David said surrounds those who have come to know God, who have come to know peace, those who are upright in heart. There is a steadfast love that surrounds them. For those who have not, many are the sorrows that continue, the sorrows that in the New Testament we know lead only to death outside of a relationship with God in Christ. Take it into the New Testament. Look what Paul has to say in a similar vein in his letter to the Colossians. If then you've been raised with Christ, okay, so he's going to ask kind of an if question, right? If it's true that you've been raised with Christ, this is a verbiage for you've come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice what he's saying here. If you have indeed been raised with Christ, you Colossians or you LifePointians, if you've indeed been raised in Christ, or if you've been raised up with him, if you know Christ, now seek the things that are above in Christ, and on he goes. And you're going to appear with him when Christ returns in glory. Now listen, he goes on. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You don't want to have anything to do with these. This is the wrath of God. These bring the wrath of God. This isn't what the saints of God do. In these, you too, what? You once walked. You used to do this. When you were living in them, when you were in them, that's what you did. Now you're in Christ. So there's a distinction. Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is in all. But Christ is all and in all. So notice what Paul is doing. He's setting up a contrast here, isn't he? If you're indeed in Christ, now, here's the things that we do, right? There's an active part that we're taking. Passively, we've come to know God in Christ by the mercy and grace of God. If we are now found in him because of what God has done for us, now we take up some activity in our lives, not in order that we might be saved, because we're already saved, right? We're in Christ. But now we take an active role. We put aside these things. And I know for all of us, myself included, you read some of those things and say, yeah, I'm still struggling with those. Absolutely, we still struggle with these things. Which is why we repent and we come to God and we know grace and peace and mercy in Christ. We're in process here, friends. But there's an activity that we're taking. Now, you may go back to what I said to the young people and really to all of us at the beginning and say, we don't find hope in Christ in rules and regulations. That is indeed true, right? We don't find hope in Christ in rules and regulations. We find hope in Christ by the grace and mercy of God. And then we take up the new self and put away the old self, and we begin this process by which we work with God, what we call sanctification. This is what David is simply saying to us. I am filled with sin, therefore I confess my sin to God. I find peace with God. I am part of the upright. I am part of those who are the saints of God. I am the righteous. Doesn't make me perfect, but I am doing these things as I seek God. I've come before him. When I didn't come before him, I was wasting away. I felt sorrow and grief, and I wasted away in my sorrow and grief. Now I come before God in confession, and I find hope and peace in him. And so here, as we kind of extrapolate out these first seven verses of Psalm 32, we see what might be called the Old Testament Beatitudes. Jesus shared with us the Beatitudes, or the blessings is another name for that, of the New Age in Matthew chapter 5. So David shares with us the Beatitudes are the blessings of a life in covenant, in a relationship with God in the Old Age. Believers are blessed not because we have a lot of good stuff. We're not blessed because we can say, look what I got. Because I'm a Christian, God gives me all kinds of great stuff. That's not what we're able to say. You may have a lot of great stuff. Bully for you. That's wonderful. God bless you with your stuff. But that doesn't prove you have been blessed by God. We're blessed by God because we have been truly forgiven. That's what David tells us in Psalm 32. This is what the New Testament tells us as well. We have been truly forgiven, therefore we are blessed by God. And so Paul says to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's mercy and grace, which he has lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. You see what Paul is saying there? Well, here's what happens more often than not. We read that and we see chosen and predestined, and we say, well, we gotta argue about that. There's something we gotta fight about. And we just blow past what Paul is saying here. The blessing we know is because God, not because he was cajoled, but because he wanted to, because he loves us, because it's according to his will, and it's to his praise and to his glory to lavish grace upon us through Jesus Christ. In him, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. That's who we have the forgiveness of sins. How do we know the blessings of God in the heavenly realms, Paul says? By forgiveness. That's how we know them. Because God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. That's the great blessing. It's the Beatitudes of the New Testament. And David is saying the Beatitudes of the Old Testament are the same. It's just that David sees it in a covenant relationship with God, born out through his work through the law of Moses. We now see that Christ has come and fulfilled all that, and our blessing, our Beatitudes, are in forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Genuine, true forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Friends, stop and just think for a second. Those of you who have come to know Christ, wasn't the forgiveness of God, wasn't that a big deal for you? That was a big deal for me. You've heard most of you my testimony. I'm not going to go into the whole story here, but I'm a teenager, and I'm in deep trouble. I've done something really bad. And I know. And I wake up the next day, and I know, man, bad things are coming down here. I've done something to a friend of mine that was bad. And his father calls me up. His name's Mike Coker. Mike Coker, I don't know if Mike knows the impact he had on my life. But Mike Coker calls me up. I'm a kid. He's an adult. And he basically says, this is what you've done. I know that you did it. And I'm like, yeah, I did that. Now, for about a year, my older brother's been sharing the gospel with me. I've been hearing this and rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it. And I'm scared because, you know what? My dad, it's going to be bad news. Bad news when my dad finds out about this. And so I just say, Mr. Coker, I'm sorry. And Mr. Coker's a follower of Christ. And he says, are you serious, Jimmy? Are you really sorry? I said, I am. I'm really sorry. And he said, then I forgive you. It's okay. It's done. I kid you not, it was as silent as it is right now on the phone. I was dumbfounded. I just said, thanks, Mr. Coker. And we hung up the phone. Now look, Mike Coker didn't die for my sins. He didn't do anything amazing for me. Here's what he did. He just granted me forgiveness. That was it. He just said, that's okay. And you got to know, I'm feeling a lot of relief, right? It's like, wow. But that's when I go down to the basement and I say to my brother, I think I need to know Christ. So forgiveness is a big deal. It's a huge deal. It leads so many of us to Christ. This is what David is saying. It just feels so good to be forgiven. It's one of the blessings of the upright who are before God. And the New Testament says forgiveness is one of the great blessings of God. It's given to us through Jesus Christ. It is the great beatitude of the New Testament and of the Old Testament as well. Notice here in verses 1 and 2 that we have three separate terms to describe sin: transgression, sin, and iniquity. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. Transgression means to actively break a law. It means to go beyond the law that has been set. God has set some parameters in our lives. We transgress them. We go beyond them. Sin, that word in the original language in Hebrew, simply means you miss the mark. You know the mark. You see the mark. You miss the mark. So this is another way to describe who we are. We transgress purposefully God's law. We miss the mark. We know the mark, and we miss the mark. But he also tells us that our sin is an iniquity. An iniquity really gets to the root of the problem. It tells us who we are outside of a relationship with Christ, outside of a relationship with God, to David. It is that we are men and women, people who are filled with iniquity. It's part of our nature. It's what we're born with. We get it from our parents, and they got it from their parents, and from their parents, all the way back to Adam, the Bible tells us. It's iniquity. It's that which is part of who we are outside of a relationship with God. So David says that we have transgressed, that we are sinners, and that we are filled with iniquity. Speaking of himself there, but he's speaking collectively for the human race. And therefore, there are three separate words to represent the pardon that God brings: forgiven, covered, and uncounted. Forgiven simply means, again, in the original language, to lift something off, to take something away from you. Many of you have read Bunyan's great novel, Pilgrim's Progress, right? When Christian comes to the foot of the cross, you remember that? And he's carrying this burden with him, and the burden falls off his back, and he feels this great release. He's still got a long way to go on his journey to the celestial city, but the burden has now fallen. It's been lifted off of him. And so that's what that word means. To be forgiven means to be, have something taken away. It lifts a burden from us. But then it's also a sin that is covered. This is the kind of language that Paul uses there in Ephesians. We are covered by the blood of Jesus, right? There's some old hymns that we love to sing about being covered, washed in the blood of Jesus. We're covered. It looks back to the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest would go and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence and cover the Ark with blood as a way of calling out for the remission of human sins. It is a covering. And so we are those who have had something taken away. We are those whose sins are actually covered by God. And then we are blessed because they're sins that are uncounted by God. He doesn't count them anymore. They're no longer part of the equation when we stand before God. Hence, we can say that we are sinners who have now become saints because God doesn't count our sin anymore against us. He's taken away our sin. He has covered our iniquity. He no longer counts it against us. You see how happy David is here? Now, we don't know when he writes this. Many commentators would say it must be after his sin with Bathsheba, possibly. But he's happy because he knows who he is and he knows what God has done for him. And so here in verses 3 through 5, we see the confession is the road to healing, friends. Confession is the road to healing. Look what David says here. When I kept silent, my bones, they wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. This is godly sorrow. God's hand is weighing upon you. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We know what that's like, don't we? You got home at night and you're like, whoo, man, it's been a hot day. Selah is just probably a musical term. We don't know for sure. It probably means David saying, new thought, new tune that goes with it. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's great joy for David in this, in what God has done for him. The great blessings, the great beatitudes of the Old Testament and of the New as well. Friends, we need to be assured of this thing. We're not getting away with anything, right? We may think we're getting away with it, but we're not getting away with anything in life. 2 Samuel 12, we don't have time to go into, but many of you know this story. It's King David, right? And he has sinned with Bathsheba, and he has seen to the death of her husband Uriah. And now almost a year has gone by, and nobody knows about this. The commander of his army knows about it, but he's not saying anything. And so David, he thinks he's gotten away with this. Nobody knows, except for the prophet of God, Nathan. Remember? And Nathan comes to him and says this great little parable. And says, David, there's two men in your kingdom. One's wealthy, one's not. One has all kinds of flocks and sheep. The other one just has one little ewe lamb. He purchased it. And instead of raising it so that he could butcher it, it became like a daughter to him. He loved this lamb. He nurtured this lamb. It went into his own bed. He slept with this lamb. He held this lamb. A traveler was coming through town, and the rich man decided not to take from his own flock. He went next door and took the ewe lamb from this man. And he butchered it, and he fed it to his companions. Nathan doesn't even finish the parable, and David says, that man deserves to die. He deserves to die for that. He had no pity. He must pay him back four times what he's taken from that man. And then you remember the great turn in the story, right? Nathan says, thou art the man. It's you, David. You're the rich man. Thus hear the word of the Lord. I set you up as king over my people. I gave you the house of Saul. I gave you all of his wives, all of his children. Any woman that you wanted, you have multiple wives. I gave you an undivided kingdom and set you up above it. I blessed you materially. And if that had not been enough, if you had asked, I'd have given you more. Why then do you despise the word of the Lord? Why do you despise my word? Why did you take Bathsheba to be your own wife and kill Uriah with the sword of the Amorites. Why did you do that? And David says, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. Nathan said, God has covered your sin. He hasn't taken away the consequences, but he's covered your sin. David sees his sin. We don't get away with stuff. The word of God is living and active, the writer of Hebrews says, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Nothing is hidden before God. Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is the reality for believer and unbeliever alike. We stand before God one day, and it is laid bare, friends. It is laid bare. We need God's forgiveness desperately. David needed it desperately, and so do we. So what shall we do? What shall we do now with Psalm 32? What shall we do as we move into our week? Five things I think we should take away from this psalm today. Five things that I think should be our application here. Number one, we pray now. We don't wait till later, friends. We pray now. We don't wait till later. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Surely when the waters of grief and remorse and sorrow come over us, they will not reach this man or this woman who has prayed to God when God can be found. When can God be found? Right now. That's when God can be found. Wait till tomorrow and the grief and the sorrow begins to dissipate. Wait till next week and you've made a lot of excuses for why you just did what you did. Wait till next month and God is no longer in the equation anymore and you've moved on with your life, friends. When can God be found? Right now is when God can be found. You pray to him now. You confess to him now. You don't wait until later. Number two, when God's hand is heavy on you, acknowledge your sin, confess, and repent. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I kept silent, that's what it was. Day and night, your hand is heavy on me, God. You ever been there? You know you need to confess. You know you need to come clean. God's hand is heavy on you. Why? Because God loves you. That's why. And he knows you need to confess your sin. You know he knows you need to be made right. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover that iniquity. I said, I'm going to confess my transgression to the Lord. And then you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When God's hand is heavy on you, friends, you acknowledge your sin, you confess it, and then you repent. And then you find hope and peace in God. Now listen, I'm talking here specifically to believers in our audience today. For those of you who do not know Christ, you come to Christ. God will bring about repentance in your heart and in your life. You don't get right with God by saying, I'm sorry, and then God says, well, say it enough. And if you say it enough, well, then I'll be yours. That's not how it works. But for those of us who know Christ, we know better, don't we? When God's hand is heavy upon us, we come and we acknowledge our sin, we confess, and we repent. Number three, we hide our life in Christ. And you say, how in the world do you hide your life in Christ? That sounds like a preacher. Well, I'm a preacher. We hide our lives in Christ by spending time in his word. We hide our lives in Christ by spending time together as the community of God. We hide our lives in Christ by spending time in communion with one another as we come before God here at LifePoint once a month. As we come before God and we confess and we acknowledge what God has done for us in Christ. We hide our lives in Christ through prayer. We hide our lives in Christ by dwelling on the things of the Lord. We hide our lives in Christ in 100 different ways, friends. But we hide our lives in him. You have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, Paul says. Is that true for you? And if it's true for you, then here's the beatitude. Here's the blessing. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. You hide in him. When he comes back, you're going to be in him in glory, friends. That's the great blessing. We hide ourselves in Jesus Christ. Number four, we listen to God's instruction and we follow through with his counsel. We listen to God. Verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Friends, this is God speaking here. Some commentators say this is the priest giving a blessing to the people. Maybe. I suspect this is God saying to David, I'll instruct you. I'll teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye on you. Now, I will do that. Here's your response. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Right? Nobody likes to be called that. Don't be like a horse or a mule. They got no sense. They do whatever they want to do. You got to put a bit and a bridle in their mouth. And that's how you turn them. You don't say, hey, bud, how about a left turn here? They have no sense. You got to tell them where to go. God says, don't be like that. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Friends, we do not passively live out God's counsel. We actively live it out. God tells us what to do in his word, and then we do it. And we know the blessing of God, and then we don't. We know sin and collateral damage. It's just how this world works. Be smart and put aside your stubbornness, friends. Put aside your stubbornness. I say that to you as much as I say it to me. Put aside your stubbornness and follow through with God's word and his instruction. And finally, be glad in the Lord. Be purposeful about it. You say, well, that's a turn. We've been talking about sin and horses and mules and everything else, and now you're going to say, be happy? Well, that's what David says. Be happy. Be joyful about this now. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Why? Because we've been forgiven by God. Because we know the great blessing of God. That's why. Friends, happiness and joy isn't just a privilege for a follower of Jesus Christ. It's your duty. You must be happy and joyful in Christ. It's part of your obedience to him. You say, no, I don't see that. Well, how about this one? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Be anxious about nothing. But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There's one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. It's our duty. Friends, if you know Christ here today, you have been forgiven of your sins. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. It said that there was a man who once died from a heart attack rejoicing at the foot of the scaffold when King Henry VIII gave him a last-minute pardon. He was so happy he had a heart attack at the scaffold. And we are those who have received a free pardon from the God of the universe. How dare we live out our lives in inexcusable sorrow and mourning when God has given us free grace in Jesus Christ. A woman once said to C.H. Spurgeon, that she could not yet believe that God might forgive her of all of her sins. Spurgeon told her that it was indeed true, and she remarked, if I should ever know this kind of grace from God, he will never hear the end of it. Friends, if you know the grace from God, don't let him ever hear the end of it. You rejoice. You rejoice in God. Don't let him ever hear the end of it. Pray now. Don't wait. When God's hand is heavy on you, repent, acknowledge your sin, hide your life in Christ, listen to God's instruction, and follow through with his counsel, and then be glad in the Lord. Be purposeful about it. You've been forgiven of a great many sins if you know Christ here today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, friends. You rejoice in the Lord. Be real with God, friends. Be real with God. Confess your sins. Know peace with God. Amen. God, as always, we need your help to do those things. So would you help us in that process, that we might be men, women, young people here today who acknowledge our sin, who know the release and the freedom that comes from admitting who we are and acknowledging who you are and rejoicing in what you have given us, this free grace and forgiveness. God, help us to know that. Saint and sinner here alike today, God, help us to know forgiveness and grace. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.